You open God's precious holy word to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Instruction for prayer. This is a different instruction given many, many months later than the instruction Christ gave in Matthew 6. Which we call the Lord's Prayer. This is very similar, but it's not the same. And this is not a prayer. This is how to pray. This is a structure for you to use. Elements to think about and to make part of your prayer as a disciple of Christ. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus here, just like the disciples. We're with them while Jesus gives this instruction. So let's consider Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. And it happened as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." If you look at the Old Testament, which is the only scripture they had at that point in time, you'll see many prayers. And those prayers have different personalities. They express different things. You put them all together, you'll see that the Old Testament saints whose prayers were recorded by the Holy Spirit have taught the Jews how to lift God up in glory, the glory of God in prayer. Confession of sin. To be thankful, filled with gratitude for all that God had done. To approach him intimately and personally. But by the time we come here, Judaism had somewhat structured prayer so that they had so many written prayers. For example, in the Mishnah, there were, I think, 44 prayers just for the Day of Atonement. And so the religious leaders of Judaism had come to the point where they had so structuralized and somewhat impersonalized God that, frankly, Jews didn't know how to approach God. You know, there was this rule among Jews when the way to pronounce the name of God, and it's Yahweh, Yehwah, Yahweh, Yah. There were no vowel points in the original Hebrew. So you had four consonants, and to transliterate, it'd be YHWH, and that's what you had. How do you pronounce that? When the Hebrew, the ancient classic Hebrew of the Old Testament, became more of a written language and Aramaic became the spoken language, Jewish religious leaders got to the point that they felt like they were afraid to mispronounce God's name. They were under a command not to take the name of the Lord in vain. So they were careful not to pronounce it. As a matter of fact, I listened to a lot of Hebrew readings through the week. Rabbis reading the Hebrew scriptures. And when it comes to the term Yahweh, Jehovah, they never pronounce it. They say Adonai. Now you're looking at the Hebrew, reading it right along while they're saying it, but they don't say Yahweh. They use a totally different word. It's not even there. They substitute another word that is used for the Lord in the Bible, and they simply refuse to read his name out loud. By this time, people probably were somewhat confused. John the Baptist, I'm sure, had a strong prayer life, and obviously was unafraid to engage the Almighty in prayer. Jesus was always praying, it seemed. His disciples watched, and they saw that he was passionate and extraordinary in his praying life. So, again, and this is not the Matthew 6 event, this is many months later, his disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." So he gives them this instruction. He lays out this outline, this form. Here are elements of prayer that you should be aware of. Okay? So he said to them, when you pray. It's in the present subjunctive up there. So this means when you pray. It means that at the point when you need to pray. He's not saying pray so many times a day or pray on this day or whatever. He's just acknowledging the fact that God's people have a need to pray, and when that time comes, here's how you pray. First of all, you say, Father. I have spent, how many years studying, everything, but from time to time I really get focused on the doctrine of the Trinity. If you ever want to feel like you're chewing a rubber band, you study the doctrine of the Trinity. But I've also learned that the more I just focus on the truth of it, then the more I read through the scriptures, it gets a little clearer every time I go through it. I haven't arrived. I haven't written a book on it yet. But it gets a little clearer. And sometimes I feel like I'm trying to overthink the thing, you know. And so I just take it for what it is, and I see how each one of the Trinity, each of the person of God, the personality of God, is expressed in the Scriptures. And I've noted that when it comes to the great God, the Almighty God, the Godhead, one God who is so profound and complex, he has chosen to express himself in three persons. He is three persons in one. And when I think of Father, and this I think is what Jesus is saying, I think of an intimate, familial relationship. Father. The one who cares, the one who provides, the one who is the source of everything, the one who deserves respect, but also welcomes a snuggle and a hug, whose arms are always outstretched. Fatherhood. You think, I like what one preacher said, the parable of the prodigal son. He said, I don't look at it like that. I see it as the parable of a loving father. Regardless of what this boy had done, there was a loving father whose arms were outstretched, ready still to provide and to be a source for what this young man needed. And the father, you know, the story, he always looked in the direction the son left and expected him at any moment to come back. Heavenly Father is the perfection of fatherhood. So here's what Jesus says. You are invited to approach Almighty God in an intimate and personal way, acknowledging that He is the source of all things for you, that His arms are open, He is ready to draw you to His bosom and to love you and to be intimate with you. He is your Father, the fatherhood of God. I think of that doctrine of the Trinity. And in the most basic sense, not to trivialize it, but in the most basic sense, I see the Father as the one who expresses His will. Christ was always praying, not my will, but your will. It is the Father who sends forth the purpose, His purpose. The Son, with love for His Father, executes the will of His Father in time and space, having agreed to it beyond time and space. And now the will of the Father is expressed, and it is accomplished by the power of the Spirit. In Ezekiel, the Merkabah, the chariot throne of God the Son, Ezekiel saw it. It looked like a lightning storm until he got closer, and he describes it. He said, man, I saw one like Son of God up there, borne up by four cherubim. You know, a cherub is not a naked fat baby with little tiny wings. He's awesome. He's powerful. There were five, and one of them fell, Satan. Strong guys, angels, four faces, and all those wings. And they sound like they're the whirring of an engine. They bear up each corner, wheels within wheels. And they were given the service to God to do things in a very special way. And they could move faster than lightning. But they only did what the Spirit said to do. When you read that out, whatever the Spirit said, go this way, that's what they did. So the Father has a purpose, a sovereign and divine purpose. The Son, in obedience to His Father, manifests and executes that purpose. And He is empowered, and the accomplishment of that will is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us back to the prayer. When you pray, say, Father, you're going to the one whose will it is for all things to be as they are. Father. Who, in all of His greatness and profundity, knows you. Jesus is saying He knows you intimately. These were His disciples. They were of God. So you can come to God intimately because He knows you, and He wants you to come to Him as your Father. You can be close to Him and you can talk to Him. He's there for you. There was an old song. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. This is God. He can do that. He made all of us. He knows us. His mind, His thoughts, His ways are far above our ways. He knows the beginning from the end. He's through His Son. He's Alpha and Omega and all points in between. He's God. But His people can come to Him as His children and call Him Father. He created the Father who was your earthly father. He is divinely intimate with those who are His own, and we can come to Him and He's Father. So He is sentimental with us and toward us. But that brings us to the second part of the structure of the prayer. Holy, sanctified, set apart, be Your name. Hagiastheto, set apart, high above anything that I am. I read quite a bit of Christian articles through the week, through a month, online, so-called teachings. I never want to condescend, and I like to think of myself, if you will forgive my crudeness, as whale manure. I'm at the bottom of the ocean and I'm lower than anything. So I don't think of myself as anything that's very high at all. But the more I've read through the Bible and the more I've taught it and preached it and studied it intensely, the more I realize how absolutely great God is. And when I listen to some modern teaching, please forgive me, I pray and hope and believe that Jesus is being preached. But if there's ever a flaw, and I'm sure I'm flawed as well, but if there's ever a flaw, it is that modern Christians cannot appreciate the greatness and the glory of God. How awesome and how high above us He is. It is my belief that we will spend our lives, our glorified lives, into the ages of the ages in a new heaven and a new earth, studying the unsearchable riches of God and His grace and His person, and never in billions and trillions and eternal years, never be able to exhaust the knowledge of the person of God. Never. This will be our great joy, to think that I am there in a glorified universe, living a life of redeemed, happy holiness, which I never deserved, because this great God, who for the more millions of years that pass just becomes greater to me, saw fit to save me. I think if there is one flaw in modern Christianity, it is that we fail to understand the greatness of God. His name is above everything. It reveals His glory. It reveals His power, His personality, His holiness, His attributes, everything that you can think about God. Holy, separate, oh, Your name is above all names. You are enthroned above all other things. You are the mighty Creator and the final Judge. You made us and made us to be what we are, and will carry us where we are going and will keep us forever. And we have to ask with the psalmist, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? The son of man that Thou wouldst visit him. What am I? The shepherd surely looking at a seemingly endless sky of stars at night, contemplating the distance and the power that it took to set all those things in place. Who is man that you would think of a single one of us? Or our children, that you would visit them, that you would come from your lofty and high place to where we are and give to us what we cannot give ourselves. Father, high, holy, sanctified, separated from everything that's common. We ask all the wrong questions about God because we don't understand God. I saw this wonderful thing on Facebook, this Christian apologist. He was in a debate with a guy, and the guy flippantly asked, "So where did God come from?" He said, "You're asking the wrong question. You don't understand. God does not belong to the time-space continuum. We cannot understand anything outside the time-space continuum." And you're asking a question that belongs in the realm of our existence. And God is beyond our realm of existence. And we cannot know Him except in the way that He chooses to reveal Himself. And He does it perfectly through His Son, through His Word, through His creation. He does it perfectly in the way that we can understand it. And if He tried to do it any more than that, we would never. What if Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 were all of the physics books that have ever been written? Good grief. And they're always changing because they cannot grasp the greatness of God, even in physics. Even lost, unbelieving infidels who think they've figured it out have to admit some years later that they were wrong and a new physics book is written, a new science book is written. It's because of the greatness of God, separated, high, glorified, way above me. Your name is holy, and I don't even deserve to be here, but you are my Father. So you see, intimacy, familial intimacy, is held in check by worship and a recognition of the greatness of God. Jesus says, this is how you pray. You get intimate with Him. He's your Father. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. Snuggle up to Him. But He's your God. He's not who you are. He's not your buddy. He's not your mate. He's not this. He's not that. He's God. Father, lover of your child, I know that you're above everything, that there is no common thing in you, that you are uncommon. There is no natural thing. You are supernatural. You're beyond what I can ever grasp or understand, and I come to you like this. You love me. You hold me tight. You provide for me. You save me. You rescue me like a father. But you're my creator, my judge. Though I'm unworthy, you've made me worthy. Let your kingdom come. Here's what that means. I believe in the sovereignty of God. That's what that means. Here's what it means. I am just a peanut. In a field of what's bigger than a watermelon. I'm just little. I'm nothing. And I happen to live in this part of time. I was born on that day, and I'll live until the day I die. And I have that space of time in this So little and insignificant is my time. It's like a mist that passes away, the Bible says. And I'm just here along the way. It started way back with the creation of man. It will come to a conclusion with the consummation of all things. And I know that you have declared that all of us are headed finally to your kingdom, one way or another. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to advance your kingdom. Re-elect Donald Trump, don't re-elect Donald Trump. Give me the right senator, give me the one that I don't want. But here's what I'm going to do. I may kiss a tree, kiss a frog, stomp and snort and fuss and carry on about the state of affairs, but I will finally, in the end of all things, collapse in your presence and say, do whatever it takes to bring your kingdom into this world. We're told by the psalmist to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There is no peace in Jerusalem. Do you know why we're told that? Because there will be no peace in Jerusalem until Messiah is enthroned in Jerusalem, King of that kingdom, King of all kings. I study prophecy. I could see how everything that's coming together now is happening so that the world collapses into the time of Jacob's trouble. And then Jesus comes in power and glory. I can see that. I can consider the state of affairs in Eastern Europe and in the Middle East, and I can see how Ezekiel 38 and 39 just might be coming together right now. So I find comfort in the Word of God. I don't like the political state of affairs, the immorality that has overwhelmed the world, and I don't understand it in so many ways. But all I can do is I can say this: do whatever it takes to advance your kingdom and bring it to earth in a powerful and glorious way, so that I can see Jesus on that throne and serve Him for 1,000 years in a society that's as perfect as society could ever be. In your prayer, also acknowledge the sovereignty of God, because God is bringing His kingdom to this world. It's interesting, at the end of the book, the Antichrist seems to be able to assemble nations to resist the coming of the Lord. That's laughable to me. Doesn't work. Let your kingdom come. Now you see, there's not a personal request in this thing until you get your mind and your heart right with who God is. Now that you've acknowledged the greatness and sovereignty of God, the holy intimacy that is yours with Him, now you're ready to make personal requests. And so they're categorized like this. First of all, daily sustenance. Give us day by day our daily bread. I've lived too long. You know, all of those are actual promises that God's made in His Word. You remember in the psalmist says, I was young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There are times, how in the world are we going to take care of the responsibilities that are upcoming? There's too much month and too little money. Jesus, in another passage, says, you know what? Your Father feeds the birds. He sees a bird when it falls. He attends the funeral of every little insignificant bird, sparrow. Don't you think he'll take care of you? You have that kind of faith? Now that you've acknowledged the glory, grandeur, and holiness and sovereignty of God, give me what I need today. Give me what I need today. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now that brings us to the reality of Christian life. We need forgiveness. We'll need forgiveness today after today. We'll think something, say something, do something. We just fail. I mean, we're failures apart from the grace of God. We have to ask for forgiveness because we're sinners. And we have a promise that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we understand forgiveness, we also have to give forgiveness. Somehow there's a misunderstanding of forgiveness if we fail to forgive. You see, that word, well, it comes from a root, aphesis. It means, I see a fuming. Well, anyway, it comes from a root that means this: bid to go away. It's like a scapegoat. I'm just not going to hang on to this. I don't like what the person did to me. But I'm obligated to bid it go away. Send it away from me. It cannot hang on to me. And I cannot hang on to it. It must go away. I have to send that silly goat into the desert. Lay it on that goat and send it away. And just do away with it. And go on with your life. This is what he says. This is how we live. Finally, do not lead us into trial testing. The word is a word. Parasmon. Parasmos is a word that means to, I've told you before, it means to refine gold. It means to put ore that has gold in it, subject the ore to fire. And gold has a low tolerance to heat. It'll separate itself from all that dross, and the gold will trickle out, and pure gold will be the result, and you collect it. This is what God does in our lives. He allows that. James says, when you face a trial, when you're tested, not if, but when. So here's a prayer. Essentially what he's saying is, lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. We're going to be tested. The word that's used here, we're going to be tested. God does not tempt anybody. So it's not lead us into temptation. It's don't lead us into trial testing. Let it be such that what I'm about to face, and I know I'm going to face it, will separate everything else from my life but the path of righteousness. That's essentially what it means. God, don't let the devil trick me and lay a trap for me. To make me fall into sin. You supervise the trial and lead me in the path of righteousness. for your name's sake. So that's a pattern for prayer. This is how we pray. This is the instruction of Jesus. We're sitting at the campfire with his disciples. You understand that? We're sitting right there listening to Jesus teach his disciples how to pray. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into this world to save sinners. Admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, call on him to save you, confessing your sin. Come in faith and repentance. These are gifts of God. Only God can lead you like that. He'll save you. If you're here without Christ, in just a moment we'll stand and sing our song of invitation. You're invited to step out and come and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Let me pray with you. Maybe you're here and you're already a Christian. God leads you into this fellowship. You come as well. We'll take care of all the details of church membership if that's what God wants with you. Father God in heaven, I can call, but I cannot call effectually. Only you can do that. You know our hearts. We trust you in this time of invitation to perform your will and purposes you see fit. And however it turns out, Lord, we'll glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You come, would you?